The Lord is risen. Grace and peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we greet the resurrection of our Lord Jesus with much rejoicing. Lent is over. Our daily walking toward the cross of Jesus Christ because of our great sin has finally come to an end. Today we rejoice because not even our great enemy death could hold our Lord. The Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. And victory has been won. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not just another miracle recorded in Scripture. It is the miracle that all of Scripture points to. It is the miracle on which the rest of Scripture either stands or falls. And as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, no true, real, historical, bodily resurrection of our Lord, then everything we have believed and everything we have trusted, everything we have stood on is completely useless. So let's take a moment and read the account of our Lord's resurrection from the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Beginning in verse 1, we read in Jesus' name. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we can be in your house. Lord God, thank you for the resurrection of your Son. Today we pray that you would show us again our sin and grant us your grace that was won by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, this means that he was no mere man. Instead, this means that he was the Son of God. If he has been raised from the dead, it means that we can trust his word and that his promises to us are true. If Christ has been raised from the dead, we can trust that he died once for the sins of all of mankind, and that because of his life, suffering, and death, life and life eternal belong to us. If Christ has been raised from the dead, Easter is the greatest day that has ever been, and it is a day to celebrate every single day of the year. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, he was nothing but a normal man, just some good teacher with a few good things to say. If he has not been raised from the dead, all of us are still lost in our transgressions and lost in our sins. For us, there is no forgiveness then, no hope, no joy, no life. Instead, we're left with nothing but darkness and gloom. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, and the account we find in the Gospels is fantasy or the wild imaginings of the 12 disciples, if it was the theft of a corpse or a hallucination, then Easter is no day to celebrate because it helps no one. That would make Easter something that's useless and something that should just be forgotten. But as we look through the gospel accounts of the resurrection of our Lord, not just here in Matthew 16, but throughout the gospels, the accounts don't sound like the mere fantastical imagining of people that wished they still had their master with them. These gospel accounts have a ring of truth about them. Just recently, I heard a story about a juvenile delinquent. he had a pretty tough life growing up and acted out in some pretty nasty ways at times. The story he told was when he was a teenager about the age of 15 and he and his friend were cruising down the streets of a suburb of a major city looking to see what kind of trouble they could get into. The trouble that these three boys found that day was a small scooter left unattended. Well, these guys had no problems taking the things that they wanted to have and had a little experience with hot wiring vehicles already, and so taking the scooter was child's play. These three boys hot wired the scooter. Two guys hopped on it, facing front. The other guy hopped on the back, looking backwards with a goofy smile on his face, and they took off down the street. It was quite a spectacle, I'm told. Such a spectacle, in fact, that it didn't take very long for law enforcement to find them and pull them over. Could you imagine being the cop that pulled over three 15-year-old boys crammed onto one scooter cruising down the streets? These three boys, of course, were arrested and taken to jail, not because they didn't try to run away, but because they wouldn't leave a man behind. They were taken to jail and didn't tell the cops anything at first, just that they hadn't stolen the scooter. They had bought it from somebody that gave them a screaming deal. At first, these three boys were separated in jail in different cells away from one another, but there was a short stint of time where they were in three cells close enough to talk. Had about 30 minutes, and man, they took every second of those 30 minutes. They got every detail of that story straight. They were on such and such a street in downtown. They bought it from a man. He was about 6'3", black, overweight. He had some tattoos on his arms, and he was wearing the stupidest green golf cap anybody had ever seen. He wanted $100 for this scooter because he just wanted it gone, and the boys just happened to have $100 all in 20s. They rehearsed it. They practiced it. They had all of it figured out. And when they were interviewed by the police the next day, wouldn't you know it, all three boys had the exact same story, word for word. The same man, the same goofy hat, the same $20 bills, the same street corner. Their story was impeccable. And they were released. No charges were ever filed. If you're going to make up a story and you don't want to get caught, you should probably take the example of these three boys. Figure out your details and get the details down pat. Make sure that everybody involved says the same thing from the same perspective, and make sure that there are no other witnesses that can tell you otherwise. It's important to have all those details together and make sure that they are well rehearsed if you're going to perpetuate a hoax. But as we look at the gospel accounts, this is not the type of story that we have. Not one of the four gospels actually records the details of Jesus' resurrection. You'd imagine that if the disciples were going to be making up a story about Jesus' life, they would have put together all the details of his resurrection, just like these boys put together about the man that sold them the scooter. We would have heard fantastical stories about the heavens opening, angels descending, ministering, working, Jesus rising with lightning and thunder. There would be fantastical accounts of his resurrection if this were the case. But as we look to the Gospels, not one of the writers included any of these things. If this story were made up, we'd expect them to be there, wouldn't we? Instead, what we find written in the Gospels is the eyewitness account of those that actually encountered the resurrected Christ. The accounts that are found in the Gospels have the things you would look for in genuine eyewitness testimony, not in a well-rehearsed hoax. In the hoax, all the parties make sure they have all their details together, but in the Gospels, we have the resurrection account from different perspectives with different details being shared. Take Mark's gospel, for example. He only mentions one of the angels. Mark also gives us no hints as to who rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb. And there's no mention of the guards who had fallen asleep outside. The other gospels see fit to include these things, but this doesn't mean we have contradictions. Instead, this means what we're looking at is eyewitness testimony from people who were there and remembered and wrote down different details. If the resurrection was a hoax that was perpetrated by the disciples, they would have made sure there were no other witnesses that could have accounted for their lie. Much like these boys mentioned that no one else was around. That's what the disciples would have done. But as we go through the Gospels, which were written within 50 years of the death of Christ, when many who saw the details were still alive, there are details and there are names shared of people that you could go and check with. In Mark's Gospel, Simon of Cyrene is mentioned, the man that carried Jesus' cross, along with his sons Rufus and Alexander. If you wanted the details of how Jesus died, Rufus and Alexander were alive and still there. You could go and ask. Cleopas and his companion are mentioned in St. John's Gospel. They walked with the resurrected Lord on the road to Emmaus. If you wanted to hear about what Jesus had to say after he rose, you could find Cleopas. And St. Paul, in our reading from 1 Corinthians today, mentioned that Jesus showed himself to 500 disciples all at once, and that many of them were still alive and could attest to the resurrection of the Christ. These people were added to the gospel accounts, sort of like an ancient footnote. If you want to check my facts, here are the people who are still alive. Go and ask. If this were a hoax, names would have been left out. There would have been no witnesses to check with, and yet our gospel writers give witnesses that people could go and question. The resurrection account of our Lord also rings true because the weakness of the witnesses was not hidden. The women in Mark 16, they were actually afraid. They were alarmed. They were terrified at the things that they saw. They weren't going to the tomb expecting to find the Lord resurrected. They were expecting to find a dead body rotting. That's why they came with the perfumes. They were going to cover up the stench of the death of Jesus. They wanted to anoint him to cover that smell. And when they got there and they saw the stone was rolled away, and that there was an angel and no body in the tomb, they were genuinely afraid. Their fear shows their ignorance and their confusion at the teaching of Jesus. If this were a made-up story, they would have painted themselves in a much kinder light, don't you think? And then take, for example, the disciples, a group of 11 men who, after the death of Jesus Christ, locked themselves up indoors for fear of losing their own lives. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a change in these men. These men were now willing to die for their faith and to die for their Lord. If the resurrection was a hoax made up by the 12, why would they be willing to die for it? What could they possibly gain from their death based on a lie? Perhaps they were willing to die for the teachings of Jesus, but if that was the case, why would they so quickly discard his teachings about lying? Why would they make themselves false teachers in Jesus' name and then be willing to die for it? Frankly, it doesn't make any sense for the disciples to have perpetrated this hoax. It gains them nothing, and for them to do it is completely ridiculous. The only thing that makes sense is that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Did it make any sense for the Roman authorities to perpetrate this hoax? Well, the Roman government wanted nothing more than peace in this volatile part of the world. So why would they cause unrest by making it seem like a prophet and teacher who was causing so much division had risen from the dead? Would it have made any sense for the Jewish leaders to come up with this hoax? Well, the Jewish leaders were mostly concerned with keeping the status quo, keeping their authority and power, and keeping the Jewish faith at least externally pure. So for them to make people believe that this Jesus had risen from the dead would defeat their purposes and undermine their teaching and their beliefs. It was completely counterproductive either for the Romans or for the Jews to come up with a hoax about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the only thing that makes sense is that the Lord is risen. Many today continue to struggle with the miracle that is the resurrection, and they would prefer to hear about some spiritual or symbolic resurrection, perhaps a resurrection of love in our own hearts. If that were the type of resurrection that occurred, our preaching would be in vain, our teaching would be in vain, and our faith would be in vain. The only type of resurrection that matters is a true, physical, historical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in both flesh and blood. His resurrection needs to be a touchable reality. And the Gospels confess that the disciples were able to examine Jesus. Thomas even placed his fingers in the holes in his hands and placed his hand in Jesus' side. Jesus ate with them to show that he was no mere spirit or hallucination. The historical fact of Jesus' resurrection is something that is intensely important because it means that the work of Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father. It means that his death was enough even for your sins and for mine. It means that his victory was complete on that cross over sin, death, and the devil. It means that his words that he proclaimed, "It is finished," were no empty words, but the proclamation of the greatest victory ever won. And the empty tomb tells us it was all true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't just point to the truthfulness of the past, but it also points ahead to what our futures will be. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that all of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death no longer holds the victory for us. It can no longer keep and hold us forever because Jesus defeated it on the cross, and his resurrection proves that one day all of us too will rise. We will rise to eternal life with our God. Until that day when Jesus Christ finally returns to call his church home, may he keep and preserve you in one true faith, always trusting that he lived, suffered, and died, and that he rose again so that you might have life and have it eternal. Praise God. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for today. Lord, thank you for recording these accounts of your resurrection in the Gospels. Lord, thank you for coming, suffering, living, and dying on our behalf so that we might have life and life eternal. Grant that we would trust that today and trust all of your promises. Lord, this we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen.